Today, we're going to be in Revelations 2, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to be looking at the church of Smyrna. This is the persecuted church. So this is not really going to be a pleasant sermon. And that's why it's titled, Will You Be Faithful Under Persecution? Last week, we talked about the church of Ephesus. We learned there that Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven lampstands. We also learned that the seven stars most likely represent the pastors of these seven churches. Ephesus was commended for their works. They didn't tolerate wicked people, tested false teachers, were faithful in hardships, hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, who practiced the idea that since we are saved, we can live our life any way we want. And in fact, the more you sin, the more the glory of God's grace is, because he's forgave you more and more. Needless to say, both this church and Paul highly disagreed with that position. And while they had all those good things about them, it was said that they had lost their first love. And I said that first love, some think it's their love for Christ. Others think it was probably a combination of both that. They had lost their zeal for Christ, but they also had become cold to their members and other people. They became legalistic. And they were told to repent and return to the things that they did at first. And then it said if they listened and obeyed, they would eat of the tree of life in God's paradise. As I said last week, the perspective of how I see the churches in this book are, while there were seven specific churches in the area now of Western Turkey, they represent both churches and individual Christians throughout the age, and they are especially important to the church that will go through the 70th week of Daniel. We see with every church message from Christ, to be overcomers. Now, your word may be different depending on your translation, but at the end of it, it always says, basically, to be overcomers, to be faithful to the end. And we'll see that, I said, in all seven of the churches. Today, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, 8 through 11, the Church of Smyrna, which is the persecuted church. The background on the city and the situation. Smyrna was a proud and beautiful city. And it's the only church, in only one of these cities that still exists. It's changed its name. It's now Izmir. But it's the only one of the seven cities that we're going to be talking about exists. It's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a city of great religion with five major pagan temples. And one of these temples was to the worship of the Roman emperor. Emperor worship started as a grassroots desire from the people. It's kind of interesting. It didn't come from the emperor down. It came from the people up. And early emperors refuted it. They refuted that they were deity and discouraged its practice. But by the time of the writing of Revelations, Emperor Domitian, who ruled from 81 AD to 96 AD, he embraced his godship and encouraged the worship and demanded to be worshipped, especially in certain areas where emperor worship was popular. And one of those areas was Smyrna. This is very similar to what we are told the Antichrist will do during the end times. Also in Smyrna, there was a large hostile Jewish population. Polycarp, who was bishop there, one of the more famous early martyrs, around 155 AD, he was martyred, burned at the stake, and stabbed for refusing to renounce Christ, and famously declared, 86 years I have served him, how can I blaspheme the king now? So let's read the text of Revelations 2, 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. As in all the letters, first we get a characteristics of Christ. Here we're told he's the Alpha and the Omega, death, buried, and resurrected. He suffered death at the hands of persecutors and rose from the dead. These aspects of Christ were especially relevant to Christians in Smyrna as they were suffering persecution, even unto death. The name Smyrna means myrrh, an ordinary perfume used in the anointing oil of the tabernacle and embalming of the dead. While the Christians of Smyrna were experiencing the bitterness of suffering, their faithful testimony was like myrrh or sweet perfume to God. The commendation, Christ knows of their persecution and suffering. They face a problem very similar to churches at the end times will face. Every year, all citizens had to go to the temple of the emperor, kneel before his statue, and offer a pinch of incense and saying, Caesar is Lord. Once you made that yearly offering, you were free to worship whatever gods you wanted. Once you did that, you would also receive a certificate or a mark proving that you had done it. And without that mark or certificate, one could not hold a job or do any commerce and had no civil rights. Of course, the problem for the church was that no true believer could do that. There is no Lord but King Jesus. The church in Smyrna remained faithful and were suffering because of it. The word here for poverty means extreme poverty, totally destitute. As you can imagine, if you can't hold a job, you can't buy and sell, doesn't leave you much. They were indeed poor. They were indeed suffering. And Jesus tells them, even though they face persecution and poverty, because of their faith, they are rich. We see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. We put no stumbling blocks in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left. Though through glory and dishonor, bad reports and good reports, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. No matter what our life conditions are like, if we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have eternal life. And we have peace with God. We have the most precious thing possible. Let me ask all of us, are you ready to suffer even unto death for Christ? Are we ready to die for Christ? Do you realize that the norm for believers throughout history is to be persecuted? About 90,000 Christians are martyred every year now. We think it can't happen here, but we're wrong. Scripture tells us that the whole world will follow the Antichrist, and that includes the U.S. I know we sit in our nice, safe churches and will say, sure, we will remain faithful. We will die for Christ. Well, that reminds me of the Apostle Peter in John 13, 36, 38. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Jesus asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he did. He denied Christ three times after only a few hours of making that bold statement. Are we prepared to suffer persecution? Not only were they being persecuted by the pagan Gentiles, but also by the hostile Jews. These Jews were actually trying to hurt the believers. In doing so, they were not living lives that represented even Old Testament teachings. Even though Jesus did nothing but good, they were like the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and their treatment of Christ. Even though Jesus did nothing but good, they plotted to kill him for the greater good. And so Jesus told them they belong to their father, the devil. John 8, 44, 47. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he spreads his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear me is that you do not belong to God. Here in Smyrna, we have a similar situation. Jesus calls these specific Jews the synagogue of Satan, for they had murder and hatred in their heart toward the church in Smyrna and did everything in their power to destroy it. I want to make a point here. This is not a condemnation of all Jews, but rather this particular synagogue and their hostility to believers. Unfortunately, the church has used verses like these to vilify Jews throughout the age and to persecute them. Look what Paul says about the Jews in Romans 9, 1 through 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, and the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promise. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God all over. Forever praise. Amen. We as Christians owe a great debt to the Jews, for it is through them all Scripture has been given, and even our salvation comes from a Jew. The Bible also makes it clear that they are God's chosen people, and He still has plans for them. Anyone who holds hate and hostility in their heart is not of God, whether they are pagan, Jewish, or Christian. Jesus tells them not to be afraid of what they're going to suffer. We can face suffering if we trust in God. They will face prison and persecution, even death. The devil, the accuser, will attack them. Again, this is similar to what the devil will, when he indwells the Antichrist during the 70th week of Daniel. This suffering will test them for a short time. They are told not to be afraid, even unto death. How do we face such persecution and not be afraid? First, do we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and all things are in His hand? Do we truly believe that He loves us? Do we truly believe that He wants what is best for us? Do we truly believe that He has a place for you with Him for eternity? Do you truly believe that He will provide you with the faith you need to remain faithful? If we truly believe these things, then why do we worry and fret when tribulation and trials come into our lives? They were told that they would suffer for 10 days. Most commentaries view this that was going to be a short time. You know, the problem of human suffering, even for a limited time, have always perplexed faithful Christians. We understand why God allows the ungodly to suffer. But why should the godly suffer? The Bible gives us four reasons, at least four reasons, why we might be experiencing trials and tribulations. The first is to discipline us. Hebrews 12:4-7. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as sons." Enduring hardship as discipline, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? The second reason that is given in Scripture is to prevent us from thinking too highly of ourselves. It is easy for us as saved children of God to get swelled heads. And we think that we're better than, especially other than the unsaved around us. It's easier for us to do that. But God uses discipline to correct that. For example, Paul's thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Or because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me." We can be disciplined by God to keep us humble and dependent on Him. We're also disciplined by God, or God uses suffering to teach us obedience to Christ as his suffering shows us Christ's obedience to the Father. Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out onto our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So sometimes we suffer for us to grow. You know, the old adage, in exercise, no pain, no gain. Well, there's some truth to that in our spiritual life. And I think we all recognize that often when things are going smooth and simple and everything's just smoothing along, we kind of put God into the background. And so God will put us into trials and tribulations to remind us, I'm who you should be depending on. I'm the one who's there for you. The fourth is to provide a better testimony for Christ and show the glory of God. I use the example in John 9:1-3. As he went along, he saw a man blinded from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, how we deal with suffering is a true testimony of what God can do and how God can change lives. When we go into trials and tribulations, and you know, two things happen. We either fall away from God and blame him, or we turn to God and move closer to him. When we turn closer to God, it's a true testimony, not only to us, not only to believers that we know, but even to the world. When they see us suffering, yet remaining faithful, remaining cheerful, it's a true testimony of what having Christ in your heart can do. And here it says the promise. Those who remain faithful will receive life as a victor's crown. This is the garland or wreath given to winners in an athletic contest. That's the crown it's talking about here. He tells us to be faithful even unto death. You know, we have escaped persecution in this country for a long, long time. So I'm going to ask all of us, are we willing to give up everything for Christ? Or, in the face of persecution, will we fall away? He tells us here, he that hears and perseveres will not face the second death. You know, as always, just knowing the Word of God, just hearing the Word of God is absolutely pointless. Are we willing to live the Word of God? You know, I think I used this in Bible study the other day. I've known some religion teachers in college who know the Bible better than any pastor I've ever known. They know it backwards and forwards, and they miss the whole point. They know it. They know what the Bible says, but it doesn't affect their lives. It's useless. So again, I'm going to say, are you willing to give up everything for Christ? Or in the face of persecution, will you fall away? It says, he that hears and perseveres will not face the second death. We have to fully live it. Even if it means giving up our lives, we need to remain faithful. When it talks about the second death, it's talking about the lake of fire. Revelations 20, 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found with written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's an old saying I learned in Sunday school a long time. If you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. Because if we're born again, we don't face, we'll never have to face the lake of fire. We will be with God for eternity. As overcomers, we have no fear of the second death. We will have a life with Christ, but we have to remain faithful to the end. Trials and tribulations like they were experienced in Smyrna and that many believers face today will weed out genuine believers from the counterfeit. With the church in Ephesus, we were warned what could happen if we let our love grow cold. Whether it's our love for God or for his people, when we let legalism replace compassion. Here in the letter to Smyrna, we see a church that remains faithful, even in the face of real persecution. There was no condemnation by Christ. Persecution weeds out the cultural Christians, those who haven't truly given themselves over to Christ, those who may have had some emotional experience, but not a true conversion. So again, I'm going to ask, so are we willing to give up everything, even unto death? It's been said, if we are not willing to die for Christ, we will never truly live for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, as we go through these churches, Lord, that we see where in our hearts, where in our minds, where we need to draw closer to you. Help us to see that you are there for us. You are caring for us. And no matter what the trials and tribulations that come into our lives, help us be faithful. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to overcome the world. Help us to serve you and remain faithful to you, no matter the trials and tribulations that we may face. As we go through our week, Lord, we will meet different trials. Lord, help us to do it in a way that brings you honor and glory. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.